A God morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. It is my great hope that the technical problems we've been having with the broadcast the last few weeks has been resolved. Hopefully it's as simple as a new mic. Those of you who tried to listen to that message, it's just not natural. Early on last week, try again. We made several attempts, the best we could, to improve the sound. And as I said, because we now have a new mic, hopefully the words will come clear, and as with every message, that the message comes clear. I had an experience this week. Share with you for a minute. I had two couples come in, older, acted very interested in looking at the Bibles. One of the fellas, in fact, well, that's not true. I was going to say the only one that spoke, but his wife spoke also. She told me, "Gee, you look familiar. Have I seen you at our church before?" And she named the church, and I said, "No." I said, "I've never been there." And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, that's too bad." And as time went on, I was having a conversation with her husband, who kept wanting to talk to me about the words of Christ. A couple of words. And he wanted to center the whole Bible on half of one verse. We talked for 45 minutes. He wanted to center on the verse, Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized is saved." Now, he never went on to the rest of the verse, but "he that believeth not shall be damned." It doesn't say, "and is not baptized." But, folks, if he said it once, I don't think I'm exaggerating. He said it 30 times to me. And as I continued in an attempt to expand the conversation and his understanding through the Word of God, I don't think I made much headway. Because when he left, he said, "Now, you know, you got to teach the whole Bible. It's believe and be baptized." As if, you know, the whole sum of Scripture were wrapped up in those few words. Why am I telling you this story? I'm telling you this story because I have every confidence. And am grateful to God that uh, I don't want to sound judgmental, but I'm going to say it anyway, that God was so kind to me not to bring me to himself through Christ in that church frame, which only says, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. And the listeners to the God School have also experienced the loving kindness of God in that through, and I say this with all humility, this teacher, your knowledge and awareness of God is expanded so far beyond that which is put forward in so many churches. Look, here at the God School, we attempt to get out of the baby pool and get in to the deep waters of the knowledge of God, and that through His Word, that is that which we call the Bible. Having said that, I want to get into some more hearing today. To those of you who responded to last week's message, I got your messages, and always know your messages do not only get to me, but they affect me. And they affect me in a good way, and I do appreciate them. It would be wonderful if all our communications might have an effect. It's even more wonderful when God's communications have an effect. And trust me, whether we are aware of it or not, God's Word does have an effect to some life, and to others death. And I have every confidence that all of you who join in and participate with the God School, that these communications through and from God's Word do have an effect, and that to life eternal. I don't know this morning if it's so much scriptural exegete that I want to go through. Not 100% sure where all this message is going, but you know, best way to get it started is to turn the key and put it in gear. The 118th Psalm, this is part of that which is called the Egyptian Hallel. This is part of that which the Jewish people recite and participate in at Passover. It generally includes from Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. And it begins, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Now, if you notice in your Bibles, at least in my Bible, in King James, it does not give a designation as to who was the author of this psalm. Given its context, you know, credit it most likely goes to Moses. And it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." I pause. And you might pause and ask yourself, is the one with whom you are having this relationship the one who is being revealed through this word? Do you operate with the understanding that he is good? And for, you know, you might say, and many Christians might say, I certainly have an experience, if I had only this life in view, if my context of judging good was this life only, I might have a tough time giving thanks to that Lord. But let's go on. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy," King James says, "endureth forever." This word, being translated mercy out of the Hebrew, is chesed. And it can be translated oftentimes mercy, and many times loving kindness. in a New Testament frame, we could bring it into the context of grace. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his loving kindness endureth forever. The Hebrew is le'olam. And it gives the sense of enduring into eternity. And in eternity is a place where there is no time. And those who have been called and chosen of God and are in this relationship with the Lord have an understanding that there is more to life than what we see. There is an eternal perspective. As we taught last week in that story of the woman with the alabaster box, Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, tell what this woman has done. And there was great objection amongst the disciples of Christ, and we identified one, Judas, who was the originator, instigator of this judgment upon the woman. And we pointed out that the real contest in the Christian's life is that versus that time, that is, time versus eternity. And these verses in Psalm 118 make the general statement, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron, that is, that high priest, that is, that representative of the people to God and of God to the people, let that one say that his mercy endures forever. Let Israel, those that are God-governed, say that his mercy into eternity. Let them now. Now, this is talking about us today. Let them now. Let us now that fear the Lord. And that word is yare, and it means to have reverence for, to have respect for the Lord, not to fear in terms of, you know, shaking in your boots. that his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. How often have you and I found ourselves in a situation that looked like it was going to overwhelm us? And in his loving kindness, he answered us. And opened up that which was restricting us, that is, in distress. Who can say of that experience that we thought was going to do us in, and the Lord answered and set us in a large place? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Man who is limited by time. What can one who is limited by time do to a child of eternity? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. I want to tell you, as I've told you before, now put forward in this perspective, those of you who participate with the God School and our efforts to put forth God's Word and to show off God that faith might come, those of you who help me, it says, of us both, the Lord takes our part. And there's coming a day, the next part of the verse says, therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And one of these guys that had spent a lifetime studying the verses, chapters, words, letters, periods, all the other nuances of God's Word, came up with a determination that this eighth verse is the center of the Bible, that there are as many verses as precede it as follow it. Therefore, it makes this the center of the Bible. I'm not a Biblologist. I don't worship the Bible. The Bible is not God. The Bible is God revealing Himself to us. But I love this point, that the center verse of all of Scripture, if you want to take and build a ministry on any one verse, as so many denominations do, here's the verse. It is better to trust in the Lord, hasa, to run to the shelter, to run to the shelter in the Lord, than to put confidence. Here's, it's an interesting translation. The Hebrew word here is batak, than to lean on in man. It's not the subject today, but in my study one time, I came to an alternative translation to this, wherein it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in your very existence. That is, what you see outwardly. Of all men who experienced trouble in this life, I don't know of any who had more difficult times than the Apostle Paul. And yet, because of God and the Spirit God put in him, he had his eyes on eternal things and was not persuaded by things of time. Because he came to understand that in spite of experiences, in spite of circumstances, that the Lord is good, and that his loving kindness endures into eternity, wherein those chosen of God are going. Ninth verse says, it's better to trust, hasa, run to the shelter in the Lord, than to lean or put confidence, King James says, put confidence in princes. This word translated princes seems, in the Hebrew, speaks of generous people, speaks of magnanimous people, speaks of as expressed in the second chapter of Galatians, men who seem to be somewhat, I don't ever want you to say, I trust in Don, but I hope you have the understanding that Don opens up the Word of God, wherein we may see him more clearly, and through that seeing and hear him more clearly, and through that hearing, we really do come to that position of running to the shelter of God. And we say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my shelter, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. In the church world, so much is made of righteousness. And unfortunately, really, the wrong kind of righteousness is taught. Self-righteousness is the primary view put forward by most churches, and God, well, He's just not interested in our righteousness. He tells us what He thinks of our righteousness. He says our righteousness in the third chapter of the book of Romans is as filthy rags. And I'm not going into what he was really talking about today. But in Isaiah 51st chapter it says, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. My hesitation is, today I want to speak of righteousness, which is mentioned at least three times in this chapter. In the context of the whole scripture, there is also a wonderful message in terms of showing God's control in history, but I'm not going there today. For I called him alone and increased him. The fourth verse says, hearken unto me, my people. Now, in the first verse, the word translated hearken is a different word than in the fourth verse translated hearken, but it means stop what you're doing and pay attention. Be diligent in hearing what I'm about to say. Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. It's an interesting word, or interesting translation that King James translators give here. If you've listened at any length at all, you understand that when we encounter that word trust, it usually means the Hebrew word batak, which means to lean upon with your whole weight upon a staff, or to run to the shelter of a rock. But this word here is yakal. And it means to wait for with expectation. That is, to hope. That is, wait with hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm trying to turn to it because I don't have it memorized. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I am known. The 8th chapter of Romans speaks to our nature that we're creatures of hope. Where are you placing your hope? I don't ask questions like this too often. Today I am. Where are you placing your hope? Is it wrong to have hope in this life? No. But Paul said of the Christian that if we had hope in this life only in Christ, then we'd be most miserable of men. And trust me, that was the voice of experience speaking. As the Lord's loving kindness will endure into eternity, where there is no time, we need to understand we're better off hoping, waiting with expectation for those things eternal. Listen to the 6th verse. lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old as a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, le'olam, into eternity, and my righteousness, God speaking, shall not be abolished. I want to encourage you that have ears to hear, you to whom God has given ears to hear, in the 15th and 16th chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus says in the 26th verse of the 15th chapter, but when the Comforter comes, that is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus speaking, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, all kinds of different attributes have been attributed to the Holy Ghost. I want you to hear the words of Jesus, because he goes on in the 8th verse of the 16th chapter, and he says, and when he is come, that is the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he goes on to explain what he just said. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Romans 14:23 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the central object of our faith is Jesus Christ and God our Father who sent him. And we should always keep him, that is, Jesus, through whom we see the Father, and his words first and foremost in our lives. Now, he says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. And the 10th verse of the 16th chapter says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. It's God's righteousness that's important to him. and in Christ, we see God's righteousness manifest in the Old Testament. When we encounter this English word righteousness, I can't give you 100% certainty that every time in the Old Testament you see the word righteousness translated, it's translating a Hebrew word, tzedek. But beyond majority, the vast majority, almost, if not 100%, every time you encounter this word in the Old Testament, it's translating tzedek. And I want you to understand this word tzedek has to do with relationships. And particularly keeping of covenant. God made promises all the way back to the time of Adam and continued through his chosen people, of whom sprang from Abraham and Sarah, to whom God appointed to be the keepers and oracles of his word. And in that word we find multitude of promises made of the covenant. And God misses not a jot or tittle of his covenant, and he keeps them. Into eternity. And Jesus, being God, therefore says of righteousness, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to speak of righteousness because I'm going to the Father. Here's righteousness, Jesus Christ. Here's righteousness, God the Father. Here's promises kept. Here's a surety that other promises will be kept. Here's the hope of fulfillment of all God's promises. We can be thankful, for he is good, for his loving kindness, his grace endures into eternity. The 11th verse says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I'll have more to say on that verse at another time. The 11th verse of Isaiah 51 says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." You having sorrow and mourning right now? Well, you ain't home yet. I am he that comforteth you. God asks a question. Who are you that shouldeth be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And there's kind of a parenthesis here as I read it. "And has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy." And where is the fury of the oppressor? Of judgment? Because the prince of this world is judged? The oppressor, that's Satan, that's his minions. If we put the last part of this 13th verse of Isaiah 51 in other terms, we could say it this way: why do you still worry when Satan's objection was to wipe you out? You're still here. Where is his objective? You're still here. Obviously, his objective has failed. His objective is, by any means possible, to separate you from the Lord. But Paul says that hang in there. Give me a second. Paul says the end of chapter 8 of Romans, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the loving kindness, from the grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness lasts into eternity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And that's the God School for today.